Welcome to our Bible study of the book of Revelation. Today is Wednesday, February 7th, 2024. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. For those listening on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live or review our past studies and PDF study aids, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible-study-Revelation. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we'll continue to study for an additional 15 minutes. If you have any questions, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verses in question. All right, let us begin with a prayer. Holy, gracious Heavenly Father, as we look into thy word and think about the wonderful salvation that you have provided for thy elect, we recognize that it is altogether thy work and not ours. Thou art the one that saves. Thou art the one that accomplishes the act of regeneration in our hearts. Thou art the one that removes us out of the kingdom of Satan and transforms us into thy kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou art the one that gives us eternal life. Father, we praise thee for all thy blessings that you have poured out amongst us. Father, we ask again for thy blessing as we continue our study in thy word. We pray in the name of thy dear Son, Jesus. Amen. Okay, we're going to pick up where we left off last week. Just as a note, we're going now back to one day a week. We'll be meeting here on Wednesdays at 7:30. We were doing 2 days a week. But we'll come to the end of this study, so we're going to break back to one day. And probably going to be at least one more week, maybe two, before we complete tonight's study in Revelation. Okay, in our last study, we started looking at the calendar, the last two studies, we started looking at the calendars of end time events. We saw that the church age, which identifies with a 1,000-year reign, which is literally 2,000 years, so the church age of bringing the gospel, now that date is sealed in the Bible. It did start in 33 A.D., and it continues all the way up until 2001. Now, the fig tree and leaf is sealed by history itself. Israel became a nation, which was a picture of them becoming in leaf again, on May 21st, 1948. Exactly 40 years later, literally to the day, we have the beginning of sorrows, which is in 1988, particularly May 21st, 1988, would be the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows is the beginning that leads up, the beginning of judgment and the falling away that leads up to the great apostasia, also known as the Great Tribulation. Now, the Great Tribulation is anticipated to go for 23 years, but in any event, the Great Tribulation started on September 6th, 1994, exactly 2,300 days after May 21st, 1988, which again is the beginning of sorrows. And the Great Tribulation started on September 6th, 1994, a date that let's just step back to the first part of this calendar. That date of 1994 there's numerous timelines that fall in onto 1994, a 7,000 year period, which we've gone through this calendar or part of the calendar, which is really just looking at timelines earlier on. But again, we can see there's a number of things that hit us on 1994. So there's a big focus of 1994 as far as the end time events are concerned. We then saw that in 2001, where the cry went out, come out of her, my people. It's to come out of great tribulation, the days being shortened for the body of Christ, because no flesh would be saved, no church would be saved, no people within the church would be saved. Now that started exactly 7 years after 1994. Seven is the number of perfection, or whatever. Well, seven is the number of perfection. Now it goes for about 10 years, and we have a period of time of 10 years where the body of Christ is leaving the church. But as far as the gospel is concerned, the silencing of the gospel started in 1994, which would be the time period when Satan was loosed and when the kingdom, Satan was loosed and the abomination of desolation is set up and the two witnesses are killed. So from 2011 to 2007 is a six-year period. Six is the number of man. This is a time period that is referred to as the desolation. In one hour, let me think how that is put. In 1 hour, well, we'll probably come up to that again. I'm not sure exactly, but it's 1 hour is desolation. 1 hour, the desolation takes place as we read in the book of Revelation. I'm trying to think of the exact phrase. I'll think of it and I'll bring it up as we go. So in 1 hour she made desolate. That's how the Bible puts it. In 1 hour she is made desolate, the harlot, the apostasia. Then there's a period of time, 7 years, which takes us to sometime in 2024. Now again, it's just a period of time that I came up to realize that we know that Christ is not going to come here before the end of 2024. We know that Leviathan, nations are being judged at this point. Leviathan is being judged. And that's a period of time. And we don't really know how long that's going to be. Sometime at the end of 2024 or sometime after 2024, the Lord will return. Now, again, we don't know whether it be a day, a week, a month, a year, or maybe even a few years. We really don't know. But at some point in time, God does give us a clue to be totally prepared. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to pick up in Judgment Day. Now, Judgment Day, again, we don't have a day. So sometime during or not long after 2025. So we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh. Now we're going to look a little more at that verse and some other verses that relate to it as we look into this. Now anybody joining this study in looking at the chronology of end time events, it's really a requisite that you should really go back to the beginning of the study and work your way through in order to see these things. Now this is kind of a review of the verses we've already looked at. But it is focusing in on timelines, trying to figure out dates and times that all of these different events focus in on. So we'll look again, as I mentioned, we're going to look at Judgment today, tonight, Judgment Day. We read in Revelation chapter 10, verse 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel or messenger, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So let me just go back here. In the days of the voice of the seventh messenger when he shall begin to sound, I think that beginning of the sounding was probably in 2017 or sometime not long after that. The trumpet is about to be sounding. The mystery of God is finished, and I think the mystery concerning of God being finished is focusing in on the revelation of Jesus Christ, in other words, the end time events. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, but of the times and the season, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. Now, when the Lord comes as a thief in the night, I've been back and forth on this. We look at the time period, that he comes at an hour that people are not aware of. And we saw that the hour of judgment, which is a time period of the body of Christ departing out of the church during that hour, thereby leaving it desolate, That could be a picture of Christ coming as a thief in the night. But we can also read it here in 1 Thessalonians, if we're looking into this verse here. So cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So clearly God is focusing, you know, as him coming as a thief in the night during that time period, in other words, the day he returns. But I also kind of see the idea of him coming as a thief in the night in an hour that they are not aware of. God refers to that as a period of time, an hour that they are not aware of. And again, I get the picture of him coming as a thief in the night. But anyway, let's read the rest of this, and we're going to look a little bit at this idea of the word sudden. Peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not of darkness, or in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of our salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Okay, now I want to compare the scripture to Luke 21. And the focus is here on this word unawares. Now, unawares is the very same Greek word that is used for the word sudden. It's pronounced, I believe, ahiphnetios. I think that's about as close as I'm going to get. But it's only used a couple of times in the Bible. So let's read Luke 21, verse 34, where we read, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with suffering and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares, suddenly." Or another way to look at that word might be, unexpectedly, suddenly, unawares. So it's going to come quickly, but unexpectedly. The world is just not going to expect this. They're going to be caught in a situation, you know, that peace and safety has finally come into the world. That's what God is telling us, or giving us the view, the picture, peace and safety. And then, you know, immediately, or I don't know that I use the word immediately, but unexpectedly or suddenly, unawares, the Lord comes. For as a snare shall come upon all them that dwell on the face of the earth. Watch therefore and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. I know there is a couple other places that this phrase is used in the Hebrew. No, it isn't. That's it. I think that's the only places that is found in the entire Bible. That word sudden, at least in the Greek. Okay, we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, we read, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have been put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, during this time period, the Lord tells us to look up. And, you know, again, this is going to come upon the people suddenly, totally unaware, as a thief in the night, as the Lord put it. And people will go into a panic. The Bible speaks of the men's of hearts failing for fear of that which is coming upon the earth. Not sure exactly what that means. I perceive from some of the language we've read, which mostly is spiritual, but could also be a picture of, physically speaking, when the Lord comes, for instance, the stars falling from heaven, the sun no longer giving its light, the moon also not giving its light, the whole universe collapsing. We do know that it'll burn and melt with a fervent heat. So maybe that's what's in view, the seeing that everything is out of place up in the heavens. So we're kind of given that picture, I think. But we don't exactly know what that day is going to look like. But nevertheless, the Lord says to look up. Whenever any of the prophets came into the presence of God in the past, they always would fall upon their face, fall to the floor, put their face to the ground, and repent the fact that they're a sinner, and the Lord would lift them up. And here God is telling us to look up, to stand, to be found standing and look up. To be found standing, of course, is declaring the word of God. And looking up, he commands us to do that. So we will look up to see him, and we'll see him in all of his glory. You know, the Bible says that no man sees his face and lives. So the people of the world cannot see the face of God, but that would be total annihilation. And maybe that is in view, at least physically speaking, because whatever's going to happen, however he's going to work this out, that's what will happen. But as for us, you know, we'll be changed and we'll be able to see the face of God. We will see him as he is, the Bible tells us, and we will be like him. So read in Psalms chapter 5, verse 1, give ear to my words. O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee I will I pray. My voice shall thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. Okay, now again, this idea of the morning is again another time clue, because we're going to see that he does come in the last watch. It's the morning watch. So let me read that again. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all work of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and the deceitful man. But as for me, I will come unto thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward parts is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulchre. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitudes of their transgression, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteousness. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Okay, we look now into Luke chapter 21. And again, this particular phrase, look up, is only used a few times in the Bible. And I believe this is an exhaustive study. We're going to look at every place where we find this, Old Testament and New Testament. In Luke chapter 21, verse 20, we read, And when ye shall And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which is in Judea, them who are in Christ, flee to the mountains, the high place, get into your Bible. And let them which art in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter thereunto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which were written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon these people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Now these verses here, you know, are definitely a spiritual picture, but I do believe that these are also a picture of what's happening physically outside in the world, a time when the, you know, signs in the sun. You know, the sun is identifying with the light of the gospel, the moon is identifying with the law, the stars are identifying with the believers, the distress of nations is within the churches with perplexity, the sea, which is the world, and the waves roaring. Again, I see this as both spiritual and literal, because it goes on, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now the only ones that will be able to look up and lift up their heads, it can only be those who are God's elect, those who he has saved. Now we read in Psalms 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. In other words, he has not hid it. He's declared it. He's let his light shine. He has not, I have not hid thy righteousness. I have not hid Christ within my heart. He's sharing the gospel. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For numerous evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities, and I think this is the key part here, mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Yea, the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Okay, going back to this verse here in verse 12, for innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities, my sins, have taken hold upon me, for they are many, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. They are many. Therefore my heart faileth me. You know, anybody, I've thought about this often, and I still consider it and wonder about it, this idea of looking up. I'm not worthy to look up. I am a sinner saved by grace. I still battle sins. We all, you know, he who claims not to be a sinner is a liar, the Bible tells us. So, you know, the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's a constant battle. That's the real Armageddon, at least the Armageddon within us. There's an Armageddon that's the end of the world, but in each one of us there's an Armageddon going on, there's a war going on, the spirit warring against the flesh. And that battle is all the way to the end of our life. And we're not worthy to look up. Sin overwhelms us, and it puts us into a position that we make the same claim that's being made here in the Psalms. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. There are so many. Therefore, my heart is failing, has failed me. Now, there's another verse here we read in Mark 8, verse 22. And he, the Lord Jesus, cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring to him a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him, besought Christ to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on the eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. And of course that is identifying with the fact that he's seeing a spiritual picture of men as trees. The Bible teaches us that, you know, trees identify with men. It's the language of the parables. And after that he put his hands upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. Again, you know, it's the Lord that gives us the ability. He commands us to do this. And this is a time we should really be contemplating and thinking about this and spending whatever time is left praying that we are worthy to be able to look up, to give us the strength to look up, to not fear, but to receive, the eternal salvation that Christ has come to give us. I thought there was another verse. Let me see. I think that was it. That's all the verses. But if we go back one, I think. All right, I guess that's all. All right, we're going to Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Let me see where that's at. I lost my place here. Okay, here it is. Sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates or divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Truly I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Now let's step back here a little bit. All of this is a picture of bringing the gospel, okay? To be hungered is the hunger for the word of God, and to give that hunger or the meat or to give the water to someone who is thirsty, which again is the word of God. To be naked is the idea of being clothed with the robes of righteousness. Sick identifies with your sin-sick soul, and the gospel heals. This idea of visiting him when he was sick or in prison. And we saw in our studies that the idea of being in a prison is being captured in an apostate church. And there's always been churches going apostate throughout the entire New Testament era. But at the end, of course, all the churches have gone apostate. They no longer hold the true word of God anymore. And one of the biggest violations, I know I mentioned this numerous times, but I'm going to mention it again. The biggest violation, ultimately, is the changing of the word of God, adding or taking away. By paraphrasing God's word is by stripping God's word of all of its spiritual appreciations. So there is no spiritual knowledge. There is no salvation to be had. Okay, then go back here. Then shall he say, this is verse 41, Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devils and his angels. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in, naked, and ye clothed me not, sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Truly I say unto thee, insomuch as ye did it not of one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not. And their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. And he delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversations of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness, and despise governments, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not a railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practice, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way, and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity. They allure through the rest, lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome of the same, he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned into his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. 2 Peter chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they are willingly are ignorant of, that the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as a day. The Lord is not slack concerning the promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversations and godliness, looking for and hastening on to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Okay, so this to me seems to be pretty clear language of, again, the creation just falling apart, melting with a fervent heat is the end results. All the heavens being on fire. Okay, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest or wrestle with, as they do also with the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, now and forever. Amen. Okay, again, we're seeing this picture of the end of the world and its destruction. The whole of creation is going to melt with a fervent heat. In Revelation 19:19, we read, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and the armies gathered together to make war against them, him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them, that they had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. We saw that the fowls were the false prophets, and of course, eating the flesh of the people is identifying with the sin. Jude chapter 1, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved unto everlasting chains, unto darkness, into the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving them over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the chief messenger, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebukes thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about by the winds, trees whose fruits withered without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the root. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouths speaking great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there would be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves unto your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Okay, again, another a lot of language here concerning the judgment and the end of the world here. First John chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Okay, so, you know, this idea of loving God, you know, we love God through the love of his word. Ultimately, that is the true love. If you love me, God said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And his commandments is the entire Bible, the entire word of God. Okay, now we're going to look, I think we've looked at this. We're going to pick up and start with the New Testament church age. God gives us the picture of the fullness of the body of Christ in the number of 144,000, which here we have seen is the completeness of the body of Christ, old and new. 12 old, 12 new, multiplied by 1,000. And we also see the length and the depth and the breadth of the body of Christ in Revelations. For more in-depth, we're going to look a little bit at this. We've already looked at this, and we're going to look a little bit more. But for a more in-depth understanding, you can listen to the audio study, 144,000. That's found on our Bible studies page. Okay, so this 144,000 is used only three times in two chapters, Revelation 7 and Revelation 14. So Revelation 14, we read in verses 1 through 3, and I looked, and lo, behold, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their forehead. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000. Which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Okay, now another place we read about this is in Revelation chapter 7, as far as the phrase 144,000, verses 1 through 4. And after these things I saw four angels or four messengers standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servant of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Okay, and the last places is being used is in Revelation 21. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride and the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city and the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written therein, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city. And the idea of a reed is a pen, and that identifies with the Word of God. It's measured by the Word of God. And he talked with me and had a golden reed to measure the city, the Word of God, to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the walls thereof. And the city there lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth, and it measures the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of man, that is, of the messenger, or the angels. Okay, so this 144,000, you know, we see right here pretty clearly, especially in 21, they're measuring the bride of Christ, the Jerusalem from above, the holy Jerusalem, descending down as a bride. Okay, and the measurement brings back to the 144 again. 144,000, I believe, identifies with all of the believers from the beginning to the end. Okay. Now, the Great Tribulation, which is a period of time, 23 years totally, and we're going to see that there are identified by 276 souls. We'll see that in the picture of the shipwreck. Let me see what time it is. And let me see how much is involved with this, if we're going to do this tonight or wait until next week to look at this. If I can get to it. Okay, yeah, we already did look at the Great Tribulation. But it does identify with 23 years or 276 souls. So let's look at that. Hold on, let me go back to that. I may have had a mistake in this calendar. Let's take a look. Okay, 23 years is the period of the Great Tribulation. It's identified with 276 souls. And we're going to look at the 2300 days, I guess, leading up between these two periods of time. Okay, yeah, we're going to take a look at this, and we'll pick up on the rest next week. We still have a little time. So there are 276 souls, and now the 2300 days, I'm not sure how that plays in. I might be an error here, but let me see. The picture of the shipwreck and those that came out of the Great Tribulation during the third watch after midnight, entering the fourth watch. For a more in-depth understanding, listen to audio study 2300 days, found again on our website. We read in Acts chapter 27, verse 1. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and a certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, the centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into the ship of Adinderinturum, he launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia. One Aristarchus, Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us, and the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go into his friends to refresh himself. And when he had launched from thence, we sailed unto Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. Now remember, this is entering into the beginning of the Great Tribulation, but it's actually the beginning of sorrows leading into the Great Tribulation. And then during that Great Tribulation, we see the picture of the shipwreck, and the ship is broken, and they had to leave the ship. So that's the picture that's being shown here. And it's identifying with 276 souls. And that 276, again, is not a literal number. It's just a figurative number. I know there is a way that this number breaks down, and I don't recall what that is, but maybe next week I'll make a note of this, and maybe next week we'll look at the number 276 to see what relates there. But in any event, that's the number that's in view here. So we read, now the winds were contrary. So it was, the ship was going one way, but the winds were blowing another way. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy. And he put us therein. And when he had sailed slowly many days, and scarce will come over against Cyntus, not even sure how to pronounce that one, the wind suffering us, in other words, not permitting us to go forward, we sailed under Crete over against Salamone. And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now then, much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past. Now let me take a look here. Isaiah chapter 28, we read concerning a fast. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of the wicked, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free? And that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou coverest him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Okay, so we see this picture of fasting is identifying with bringing the gospel, loosening the bands of the wickedness, taking off the heavy burdens that oppress them to go free. To break the yoke of bondage, in bondage to Satan, to bring the bread of life to the hungry and to the poor. So the fast was now already past. So the time of bringing the gospel, at least in the ship, has now already passed. This is a picture of the corporate church. And the fast is now already past. The gospel is no longer here. So it's translating from the 2300 days moving now into the beginning of the Great Tribulation. So let's step back and reread this verse again and then continue. And now this is verse 9. Now when there was much time spent and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, the gospel is no longer being preached there, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the landing, of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurions believed the master and the owner of the ship more than the things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter, this is a time of winter, so there's the picture of pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, the Jubilee. And because they had because the haven was not commodious to winter, in the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice, and there to winter. which is Haven of Crete, and it lieth towards the south, west, and north, northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, loosing them, they sailed close to Crete. But not long after, there rose against it a temperous wind called Euclidean. Not sure how to pronounce that. It's a wind from the east. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into quicksand, struck sail, and so were driven. And we were exceedingly tossed with the tempest. The next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling. And that's the tackling, of course, is the picture of the gear for fishing. Then they're no longer going to be going fishing of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest laid on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, that's long fasting, okay, that was prior, going back, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. The ship's going to be destroyed, the picture of the corporate body. This is a parable. It's called a historical parable. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in an Adria, about midnight, the ship's men deemed that they drew near in some country. Now midnight, we go back and we remember the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. And at midnight the cry went out, Go ye out to meet him. That's a picture of coming out of the corporate body. So about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors. So, you know, the depth of the water is becoming less and less. So concerned that the bottom's going to hit rocks. So they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day, and wished for the morning. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they let down the boats into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurions and to the soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boats and let her fall off. So they got rid of the boats. There was no escape with the boats. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, This day is the 14th day, which is 2 weeks. And we have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. So they're going to devour some food, and it's a picture of the eating of the meat of due season. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not a hair fall from your head of any of you. And when he had spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. When they were all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in all in the ship 216 souls. That's the 276 souls right there. And so that's a picture of those coming out of the great tribulation, ultimately coming out. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast the wheat into the sea. The wheat identifies with the word of God. The sea identifies with the world. Casting it into the sea is going to be a picture of God bringing the gospel through the body of Christ, with the saints standing on the sea of glass, identifying with the world, and with the hawks, in other words, bringing the gospel to the world. The gospel will continue to go out to the world. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore into it, and to which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves into the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart struck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to the land. Okay, that brings us to the end of that picture there. And again, the picture of the church, of the ship, is a picture of the corporate body, and of course the shipwreck, and the breaking of the ship, and the abandoning of the ship, and the throwing off of the wheat, and the throwing out of the tackle, the fishing gear. Again, the gospel age has come to an end, as far as the church age for bringing the gospel has come to the end. Okay, so let's go back to the calendar. We'll come to the end of this for the evening here. Okay, so next week we're going to continue to look at some of these other pictures that God has given us concerning the end, to try to tie in all of these dates. But again, we just saw this picture of the Great Tribulation, which we had information before, but now we looked at it's a 23-year period, but we looked at the 276 souls. Okay, with that, we'll pick up with this on our next study on next Wednesday. And again, we're only going to be having our studies on Wednesday nights now. And like I said, there's going to be at least one, maybe two more weeks before we finish this. And then we'll pick up with our new study in the Gospel of Matthew. With that, good night.
Good night.